to admit that there are some weeks that when you come to a text and you're looking for hymns that go along with that text, it's a little challenging. I remember years ago when Bob and Betty Allen first started coming to the church and going through a passage, and I was preaching in Leviticus, and it had to do with a section about leprosy. And she was picking the songs that week, and I said, have fun with that. But on a week like this, where we're looking at a song of David on themes of giving God praise and magnifying, showing, declaring the greatness of God, you know, the challenge was trimming it down to three songs. And that first song is an old song that was in our hymn book that I thought, since somebody else is playing it and we're only singing our heart, we can all stay on tune that way. And it was good to see those words. And then the second song, one of the songs in our Hymn of the Month book, a familiar tune with words that again go along with our message. And Lord willing, here in a few minutes, we'll give you a chance to respond in song as well. Let's pray as we ask the Lord to prepare our hearts before we come to this passage. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sit enthroned in heaven and that nothing on earth unsettles you, and certainly nothing unseats you. We get fatigued at the ads for candidates and the political posturing that goes on this time of the year. But oh, how you must grieve and grow weary over the proud rants in the cold hearts of our hostile race. The king of the earth, the kings of the earth set themselves, set the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, and he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. We have a message today to all who have been giving us their political message, and it is this from Psalm 2. Be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, sword with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Lord, this morning set our eyes on the work of the Almighty and the coming of the Lord. Help us to rest in your finished work, and give us a testimony of faith in rocky times. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. We have no God in heaven but you. We need no counselor but you. And the Christ who saves is the gospel we proclaim. Help us to also love one another as we're commanded in the scriptures. John recorded that we should love it, that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So we ask this morning that you would arrest every self-promoting, every others-loathing thought in us. And the love of God was made manifest among us. And we want to obey the command to love one another for your glory and as you enable us to do. We pray for our president and our vice president. We pray for the process of elections. We have no control over the election process or the aftermath of it, but we do have a solemn responsibility to show the joy of the believer. We pray this morning that you would assist our missionaries and church planters and aid every teacher, every gospel preaching pastor to clearly and to boldly share eternal truth that is needed. We need as the found as well as the lost to be able to come to the Word of God and hear, thus says the Lord. So help us in this passage to do just that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was in a store recently and heard something that was much closer to noise than music. Just my opinion. But I think if you'd been there, it would have been your opinion too. And it was one of those that without trying, you hear the words. And when I heard the words, which I'm not going to share with you, I thought, not only how could somebody write that as an expression of their heart, but how could a store play that and think it was not offensive? Some songs are uplifting, and some songs that you've heard in your lifetime, you would say, are nothing short of depressing. But we have a song that is precious. In his lifetime, David endured, faced a lot of things that I never will. He faced a lot more enemies than I think I have. He faced a lot of more death threats. He spent more time as a fugitive than I ever will. And David writes some very personal and some very moving songs as expression that obviously were very tender and received by others as well. And throughout this psalm, this song, 2 Samuel 22, identical almost to Psalm 18, David leaves no doubt who his deliverer is. He says, it wasn't me, and it wasn't you. It was the Lord. It's very true that David could have put these 51 verses of this psalm into one statement that would have been something like this. The Lord is my deliverer. God is powerful. He deserves all the praise, and he has rescued me often. Let's close in prayer. I mean, it could have been all in one sentence. I don't think that David's doing necessarily a rhetorical flourish, but he is struggling to put into a few words the greatness of his God. And I rejoice that, very poetically put, he tells us where his hope is and where ours should be as well. I don't think he's stretching out a thought. Some among us are able to take what should be said in a sentence or two and can make it an hour or two, right? You say, Pastor, you're speaking of yourself. Okay, maybe I am. But David is straining to put into just a few words the greatness of his God, and for that we can appreciate and we can understand. With a flair for words and with some hyperbole, David is doing what a painter would take a canvas and a brush and paint, and with texture and depth and color, and would try to make something that we say, I never could imagine that in my head, let alone put it on canvas. This is his statement of faith. This is his expression of thanks and praise to the goodness of God. Over his life, David had seen God come to his rescue a lot of time. All across that part of the world, there were Ebenezers that David had raised to the testimony of, hitherto the Lord has helped us. This is God's doing. And David leaves one of those Ebenezers in the form of a chapter of the Word of God, these 51 verses that it will take us 2 weeks to study. And we have a big month ahead of us, don't we? We have kind of a big week ahead of us. We go from elections and Thanksgiving, and there's a lot in between there. You know what? I think we're going to ask David to assist us here today to understand that Thanksgiving is not something that is done formally on a day of the year, but something that is done faithfully throughout the year. And so we're going to look at this psalm. That you say, well, why does it show up twice in the Word of God? You say it's also in Psalm 18 with very little difference there. I think what we see in 2 Samuel 22 is David's private reflection. And then with some change in Psalm 18, we see a public expression that was used for worship by the whole nation. So let's go back and look first of all, as your outline says, point one, the great importance of a personal relationship with the Almighty God. A personal, I could not get over the my. And I don't mean the selfish way that I sounded as a two-year-old or sometimes sound today, but the personal relationship that David expresses. This is a theme that is pretty simple, that is pretty straightforward, but he expresses it often. David could point to his successes as a shepherd, as a soldier, as a king, as a psalmist, and he could say, in all of these, the secret was not me, but God. And we should follow that humble appreciation and expression of praise. He says, I trusted God then, and I trust him today. And hopefully you can say, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I continue to trust him every day. It's not that I had faith one day, and I made a profession of faith, but that profession is followed by a demonstration that I am trusting Christ for salvation by faith alone today. Point A, David gave evidence of an abiding relationship. Now, last week, we studied names like Ishni-Benob and other giants, and he got fairly specific. This week, he kind of pans out, he zooms out, and he gives us a general expression. I don't know that I face any giants or that I would know their name. But last week, we said most of the giants that we face are not out there, but are in here and here. And it is a spiritual warfare. But David speaks in general terms of his distress, of a warfare of his enemies. And we can say that I can identify with. Number one, he addresses God with personal, intimate references. Personal, intimate references. So right away, David is piling on one word after another. My reference, my fortress, my God, my Savior, my deliverer. And there's a purpose in doing all this. David says, all this points to God. God is everything. Folks, I am nothing. Unless you and I can speak of God as ours, you know what? You are on the outside looking in. One of the things that would be the common denominator of much of the world's religion, it is observation without possession. There are churches and people gathering today. I'm not trying to put them down, but there are people that are even opening the Word of God, maybe this very same passage, and they're talking about God, but they don't know God through Jesus Christ the Son. They've not put their faith in him. They are committed to religion and to their church, but not to Christ. I hope you have that abiding relationship that is growing in Jesus Christ. So with this first person pronoun suffix here, he says, my. He's... You know what he's doing? He's telling you, this is what's more important to me than all the world. The most important thing in the world and than all the world. You talk to somebody and you see their collection of spoons or something like that, and you say, you know, that's really important to them. David says, let me leave no doubt what is most important to me, my fortress, my rock, my deliverer. Your prayers and your praise and your testimony should do the same thing. It should focus the attention of people, as Pastor Smith said earlier, not so much on us, but on him, the eternal God. So before we move on, I would just challenge you, do not settle for anything less than a personal, abiding, growing relationship, knowledge of Jesus Christ, where you can say, He is my Lord and my Savior. Secondly, he brought his needs before God, the God who saves, in verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and to my God I called, and from his temple he heard my voice. Interesting. Earlier, in 1 Samuel, there was an occasion where the Jews decided, you know what? What we need is the ark. Saul said, let's get the ark here, and that will help us in battle. And it did not, and the ark got captured. David says, my hope is not in a box. My hope is in the God who dwells. The God, the covenant God, who has promised to me and spoken to our people, and he has fought for us, and he goes before us. And my cry came to his ears. Oh, the nearness and the sweetness of our God who bends over and hears. I'm trying to not say too much there, because in the next section for another week, we come across a word that says, the gentleness of the Lord delivered me. And the gentleness has more of the idea of the intimacy, the nearness, the proneness of God to us. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Because of his relationship with God, because he could say, he is my God, my Savior, my rock, my fortress, then he can come before God and ask things of that God. Only when you have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ the Son are you able to come and say, dear heavenly, say it, Father. What seemed as if his life was over, look at verses 5 and 6. The waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. He says the icy grip of certain death. He's talking metaphorically in case you think, wait, great. Sheol now has cords? Well, if you were to describe death, and David saying, I was at death's door more than once. It's as if its tentacles had me and were pulling me down. I was in the grip. He says, to my God, I called, verse 7. The snares of death confronted me. Only if you know that God is your refuge will you flee to him there. A person who merely has a religion, a morality, a surface knowledge that there's some kind of a God out there, they don't go to him in prayer. They don't bow before. It's not the first response. It's sometimes the last response or no response at all. But the Christian who says, you know what? Why am I worrying over this? Why is my mind turning this over again and again? Really, what I should do is trust God. You speak to your heart. Trust in God. Point B, David gave a record in our text here of some very threatening enemies. And I was thinking this morning, when David first came as king, or even before he comes as king, he's a shepherd boy, he's anointed. There's a time where he's a fugitive running from Saul. He receives the anointing of God, but he's not on the throne yet. And at that time, you come to David and say, David, we got a choice for you. You can either have an existence where you don't have enemies, everybody likes you, you don't have to go out doing warfare, you can stay at home, you can play on your harp, and you can eat the food and have your courtiers meet your needs. And he says, or... You can have Saul chase you for a long time and your own family members turn on you and people spit and yell invectives at you and want to have your head, and the rest of your life you're seeming to do battle, but in that you see the greatness of God. What would David have chosen? What would you choose? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You say, but I like people to like me. It's nice to be take a stand for Christ and have my neighbors acknowledge me and have my family appreciate me. But don't you think it's more likely that with every, as we know Bible prophecy, that with every passing year, it's going to get less popular to be a Christian, less convenient to take a stand for Christ? I don't remember things that I preached 2 weeks ago, to be honest with you. Maybe that's a good thing. But I do remember the title that Ken Collier of the Wilds preached in a church when my wife and I were first married. And his title was this: Cheer Up, It's Bound to Get Worse. Good title for a fundamentalist message. Cheer up, it's bound to get worse. But his text from, I think, the book of Amos, if I remember right, was that things were going to turn bad, as the prophet tells his people, but God is going to see you through. God has a plan beyond the problems you are about to go through. I don't know what this week holds, and I certainly don't know what the rest of your life holds, but I know who holds us. And cheer up, it's bound to get worse. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for that. Number one, their power and numbers are not to be ignored. David speaks of his enemies. Look at verse 18. He rescued me from my strong enemy, those who hated me, those who were too mighty for me. David was almost always, if not always, outmanned in battle. Satan can raise up all kinds of an army and all kinds of weapons against us, but he can't give the victory. That's up to God. God fights for us. As we said before, not all David's enemies wore armor. Some of them were in his flesh. Some of them were his own family. Nothing is to be gained by ignoring Satan's power or being slavishly afraid of Satan's power. We can't deliver our children from every possible enemy or every possible virus. We can be careful, but we leave these things in the hands of God. We don't want to be careless about how late we stay up or what we eat or what we do. But in the end, it's the Lord provides. The Lord takes care. We have missionaries right now who they, you would say, but you're going to what field? I've heard that that field's kind of dangerous. And they would say, I have heard that too. So pray for me, because we're going anyway. The purpose of the Christian life is not to stay as safe as we can and avoid any possible problem, but to go in the power of the Almighty. Secondly, not only their power numbers are not to be ignored, but their threats are known to God. And David could speak of these things, of these enemies before the Lord, and also say, the Lord brought me into a broad place and the Lord rescued me. God knows your enemies. God knows what you're going through. What was it about David that Saul and Absalom and Sheba and a bunch of other people didn't like him? It may have been that the reason was not necessarily in David himself, but he stood for God. Listen, when you say, you know what, my desire is to proclaim Christ, to live Christ, to obey Christ, to shine with the brilliance of Christ. And the more I do that, the less popular I get. Now you're getting it. Jesus could say in John chapter 15 and verse 18 that the world hates us because it hated him. In our text in verse 18, he says, those who hated me. We're not here to be popular. The goal is not to be well-loved. Jesus understands. And when we take a stand for Christ, with Christ, and we go through things, and we identify with his sufferings, the Lord says, I understand. Later, and I'm going to read this passage to you so we go a little faster, in Jonah chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It sounds kind of like our text. Jonah says, for you cast me to the deep, into the heart of the sea. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me, and my life to take away my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. David's not the only one that said, you know what? I was on the brink. And death was encircling me, going back to our text. What we see is that God has purposed to not only save those who trust him, but to judge those who trust themselves. And so at the same time that David could say, Lord, deliver me, David says confidently, God took care of the enemies. One by one, incident and person after another, God uplifted me for no reason in me other than God loved me. And God dealt with them one after another. You got time? I could tell you, David says, of how all these marvelous things that he has done for me. Thirdly, their defeat and their ruin are not in doubt. Their defeat and ruin are not in doubt. Verse 4, the last part of that verse, I am saved from my enemies. Verse 3, he says, you save me from violence. He says, David could say, I can point to things in the past and when this psalm was written. We're really not sure. Most say it's probably somewhere after chapter 8 of 2 Samuel. Somewhere before the incident with Bathsheba. When we get to chapter 23, there's still some more psalm left for us in the first few verses of Psalm, of 2 Samuel 23, where David is looking back on his life. But this song is written somewhere. It doesn't matter where we would possibly place it or when it was written. David could say, God, you have saved me, well, at least already at this point, from the paw of the lion and that of the bear. And you have saved me from Saul, and you will deliver again. If you look with me in our text, when he talks in I don't know where to start. We have so much in this. Look at verses 8 and 9. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations shook. God moves mountains on behalf of his own, doesn't he? Remember back in Exodus chapter 19, where it says that the presence of God, like a smoke, covered the mountain, and trumpeting voices came out, and God declared, and there were lightning and there were flashes, this theophany, this demonstration of God's power. And David could say, now, when did that happen in David's life? Probably really not ever, that David saw the earth rock and the foundations of heavens tremble. He's putting poetically, God, you acted on my behalf. You say, David's maybe being a little poetic and allegorical here. That could be. But you know what? I would rather David say, let me tell you about the great things God has done for me. And let me tell you in a way that you could sing it along with me and remember it. than to be Saul. Saul didn't have evidence of God working. Saul didn't fear God. Saul didn't feel the need to obey God. You know what? I'll do a sacrifice. I'll do this. I'll disobey. I'll take things into my own hand. That is the speaking of somebody who doesn't love and fear God. But David says, God, I have watched you work repeatedly on my behalf. And it's like the earth shook. And when you came down and you acted on my behalf, back in chapter 5, where David speaks about that God came and fought for him. Let me read to you, if I can find that. It's nice to commit yourself and then be able to hope you can find it. Yeah, when David defeats the Philistines, chapter 5 and verse 17, and it says that David heard and he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines, verse 18 of chapter 5, had come out and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And they said, should I go again? And David inquired of the Lord, should I go against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? One of those great times where he asked the Lord. And the Lord said, go up and I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. David came to Baal Perazim and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place shall be Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them. You know, sometimes just God spoke and dealt with that. Sometimes God fought tremendously through David's little mighty band of warriors. But it was always of God. Defeat and ruin are not in doubt. One of these days, there's going to be another prayer. Now I'm going to go the other direction. Write this reference down. Revelation chapter 6. And verses 9 and 11, there's going to be another prayer. David here said, Lord, deliver me from my enemies. Revelation 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were given each a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Lord, how long? Well, God's wrath falls. Bold judgments, chapter 16, are given. They're going to be poured out on the earth, not because God is mean, but because God is holy and righteous and true. Revelation 16, 5 says, you are just, O Holy One, who was and is, you have brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. I'm not saying go out today and pray, Lord, strike down your enemies hip and thigh and reduce them to rubble. We pray for their salvation. But David could say in 2 Samuel 22, Lord, deliver me, knowing that God would also deal with his enemies, and that was not in doubt. Roman numeral 2 is this, the great confidence of all those who trust in God alone. The great confidence of all those who trust in God alone. Now, let me be honest with you and with you, that as we've gone through 2 Samuel, there have been some times where I have felt as I'm getting ready for that, oh, that's a bloody chapter. Didn't I just preach a bloody chapter? We got another incidence of that. And there have been times where maybe you've read ahead and you said, boy, I don't know if I'm really looking forward to that. But we have seen the power of God. Maybe this has gone from a book you didn't think much about to one of your favorite books. I was thinking this week that I always enjoyed hearing my father talk about his time in the boxing ring or on the battlefield, things that he had done that later on he realized God did for him. Do we delight in the descriptions of the deliverances of the Lord? When we read through this psalm and David says, God, you did this way, and you showed yourself, the only way I know to put it is this way. I like how he says in verse 11, he rode on a cherub and flew. You know, we live in an era of planes and all kinds of mobility, and that's not a big thing to us. But these people, if you wanted to do battle against your neighbor, it took quite an undertaking to get your army from here over to there. And he says, it's as if the cherub make your throne an airborne weapon. God is mobile. God is high. God is above all these things. That we can understand. When he says in verse 12, he made darkness around him, his canopy. David, I think, is referring to the mysterious working of God. Only as God reveals his plan to his prophets and his priest, and here is David as a king, is God to be known. But for those that God says, I'm keeping this part of my plan secret, I don't want you to know what's going on, they cannot know. God can be shrouded in darkness as well as God being full of light. Let's look at these three final points here. Point A is this: God can rescue from any enemy. And maybe instead of thinking amen, you're saying duh. Okay. Of course, he's the almighty, omnipotent God. He can rescue from any enemy. But David could go from saying, I've seen God deliver me from Philistines and from Israelites and from family members and sometimes from myself. Nothing can stand before God. I think that's what verses 8 through 20 illustrate, that the mightiest of adversaries is nothing before God. I mean, come on. Verse 13, out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. God can deliver us in a variety of ways. His arsenal is the armies of the earth. Last week I talked a little bit about Lord Sabaoth, his name. God of the armies, God who has all things at his disposal. How hard is it for the God who made everything out of nothing to deliver us by some means, or to reduce our enemies to nothing? It's not hard for God. He is Lord of the universe. Verse 9 says, storms and smoke. Verse 15 says, arrows. These are just some of the ways that David is looking for ways of describing God did miraculous thing. These things are all at his disposal. Let me point again to the book of Revelation. We don't need to turn there. But what are some things that God is going to throw at this earth and the Christ rejectors on it? Let me give you a partial list. Because all these things it says God throws at the earth. In chapter 8, verse 5, he throws a censer filled with fire. I don't want to be here to find out what that is. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 7, he throws down hail and fire mixed with blood. Chapter 8, verse 8, he throws down something like a great mountain, John describes. Chapter 8 and verse 10, God throws down to the earth a great star. And as if that's not enough, in chapter 9, verse 3, he brings to this earth locust with the power of scorpions. And David could say in our text, he just says, out of the bright, the Lord thundered, the Lord sent out, verse 15, arrows and scattered them. I say Christ rejectors because all of God's power, all those things I just said that God sends down in chapters 8 and 9, and you know what it says in chapter 9, verse 21? For all this, they did not repent. I hope you have repented. God will use the wicked wills of man. He will use the armies of the earth. He will use all the computers, all the resources, all the powers, all the materials against them. How do I know that? Revelation 17 says that there's going to be a confederacy. 10 kings will form an alliance under the Antichrist. And Revelation 17, 13 says this, and they will hand over their royal power and authority to the beast. And verse 14 says that for all this they will fail, and he will conquer them. Why? This is amazing. Revelation 17, 17. God put it in their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Say, boy, things are just going terrible, and I don't like the direction my country and the churches and things are going internationally. Cheer up. What? It's bound to get worse. That should have been my title. You would have remembered that. Yeah, you know what? God puts it in their hearts. God is moving everything forward. God never steps back and says, well, I didn't see that happening. What do we do now? The important thing in this chapter, in these verses, is not necessarily the imagery, it's the agency, the source. He says, verse 11, he rode. Verse 12, he made. Verse 15 and 17, he sent. Verse 18, he rescued. Verse 20, he brought. What the song should be in our heart and our head is, he saved me. Sometimes we point to, well, it was so-and-so who preached, or it was at this place, or it was at this time. The important thing is the agency, the source, which is God. He saved me, not me alone. Well, point B, God is worthy of all our praise. And this is what I believe is the most important verse in the whole chapter. Verse 4, I skipped to the last part a minute ago, but the first part of the verse is this. I called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Let's do that responsibly. I'm going to say that first part, and you say the worthy to be praised, all right? I called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That is the foundation of all that David has to say. We want to focus on, what does this mean? Pastor, what does he mean by this? How could this be? But David says, he is worthy. I called upon the Lord, for he is worthy. Making God great. In glory, we're going to find millions and millions of ways to praise God. Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, they praised the Lord for this. They said, great is God, and they pointed to him as the judge of the earth and the savior of man. Millions of ways to praise God. Point C, God is attentive to all his saints. God is attentive to all his saints. We come across those verses that may have perplexed you when they were read earlier. Verse 21, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. Really, David? According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. David, watch your mouth. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from my God. Oh boy, buddy. And then, you know what? There are pastors and commentators that take issue with David here. He is pointing not to justification by works. Don't you think David knew that David wasn't righteous? Don't you think that David knew that David was a sinner? He speaks of this in Psalm 32, Psalm 51, other places. He acknowledges his sin. He's pointing to the work of God. He's pointing to the obedient faith that he could only have by God's aid. In fact, let me read to you from Psalm 37. David could say in Psalm 37, 35, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. David said, there is nothing to be found. Nothing here. Verse 37 of Psalm 37. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressor shall be destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. David's not saying, you know, why don't you look at me? I'm a pattern for you. be righteous like me. David didn't understand all that you and I understand God's purpose of bringing in due time, in the fullness of time, a son, a virgin-born son, who would live a perfect life without sin and die in our place. David may not have understood how all that fit together. Some things were mysterious. He had a little picture of this. He writes it, but he didn't understand what we understand, how it all fits together. But the only way that David could be saved would be to look to God, seek forgiveness by God, that we'd be taken care of in Jesus Christ. He is attentive to all his saints. Listen, every Jew owed their devotion to God and their obedience to the law. We've looked at those passages before. Blessing and cursing. If you obey, this will happen. If you disobey, if you're rebellious, this will happen. They knew what they owed God. And David understood that he was considered righteous, reckoned righteous by faith, not by works. Well, I'll tell you what. Christ the righteous died in the place of Paul the sinner. And I'm not saying Paul the Apostle, I'm saying Paul the Hamilton. Okay? Christ died in my place, and his righteousness was accounted to me, and my sins were taken on him. And God the Holy Just that we talked about from Revelation, God the Just, the Holy One, sees me through him, and I am accepted. David knew he was righteous because of God's work. Because David knew that, that's the way he became a man after God's own heart. It wasn't that David had something you and I just don't. I'm not telling you, be like David. I'm telling you, look to David's God. All right, two things as we close here. 2 points. Number one, when we trust in Christ... Sounds like I'm preaching against somebody else. All right, now we can continue. All right, number one, when we trust in Christ, we will have enemies, but God is not one of them. I do battle in my thoughts and against a lot of things, but you know what? I don't do battle against the Lord. He stands for me. At the moment of salvation, I pass from death unto life. I am accepted in the Beloved. Our aim is not to go through life trying to be, as I said earlier, as popular as possible. There's no value in having the praise of man when we know, as Ephesians chapter 2 verses say, that we are the sons of disobedience, that we are the children of wrath, that we are dead in trespasses. If that's the reality about us, what does it matter what others say about you? But the moment one turns from their works and puts their faith in Christ alone, we can say, I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I have passed from death to life. So I hope that it is your testimony. You can say, I have put my faith in Christ. That intimate personal relationship that David spoke of, I'm not perfect, but I have that because he's my Lord and my Savior. And as Isaiah 38:17 says, he has taken my sin and put it behind him. Finally, this morning, point two, when we rest in Christ, we are eternally secure in him. To say, I'm not trying to work, I'm not trying to do a hybrid, a fusion. I've shared before witnessing to a nun on an airplane one time, and I asked her to explain to me about salvation. She understood it. She said, well, I look at it this way. God has done his part. Now we need to do our part, and we work together. And That goes right back to the Reformers. It is all of God. The five solas. It is Christ alone. Faith alone. David identified his God as his rock, his fortress, his shield. It is God who supplies. It is God who gives safety. It is God who brings salvation. And in him, we have eternal security forever. Again, the argument from greater to lesser. If you say, I am accepted in Christ, and I am forgiven in him, and I have life through him, and my eternity is not in question, then you look at the events of this next week and you say, that's pretty small. That's pretty. Why am I making a big deal of this when he has done that for me? The Lord keeps his own, and we keep pressing on. And because of God's faithfulness, you and I can say, I have, verse 22, I have not wickedly departed from the Lord. May we be able to say, I understand what David's saying. I am persevering in the faith, and I'm giving all the glory to him. Great things he has done. Let me pray with you, and then we will close together in a song. And if you say, you know what, Pastor Hamilton, this personal relationship, when you said that having just a religion, just a knowledge of God is not enough, that's the outside looking in. I want to know Christ and be known of him and know that I am accepted in him. Please talk to one of us afterwards, so that your faith is in Christ alone. Gracious Heavenly Father, David could speak of righteousness and acceptance and keeping your ways. And you and I know through the Word of God that this is not in me. It is all of Christ. We pray that we might rejoice in God our Savior. That like David, we might speak of the things that God has done. It's easy for us to think of, point to the things that you have done on our behalf. But the primary thing, our song should be about the salvation of Christ. In him we stand. In whose name we pray. Amen.